I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Because ye have said, the Lord have raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord of the King, that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. It is the words of verse 11 that I want you to, first of all, think towards this morning. Those great words of Jeremiah 29 in the verse number 11. As I said in the first message, they are very ironic words, because I think, you know, most of us have maybe been given this verse on a little scripture text or upon a card in some time of trouble in our lives, bereavement perhaps. And someone has sent you a card in the post, and on the bottom they've written Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Or you may have heard it a different way. For I know the plans that I have towards you. Plans that are good, not evil, to give you a blessed future. And of course that's perfectly good to actually quote that verse that way. Nevertheless, that word, look at verse number 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Verse 11, though, brings great comfort to your heart and to my heart. It is found smack bang in the midst of a chapter that is actually dealing with God's judgment upon his people. And you might wonder to yourself, as I have, well, why is it that we as God's people find comfort in the midst of judgment? Here is the Lord telling his people in verse 10, look at this. For thus saith the Lord, 70 years in Babylon. That's you, my people. You're a rebellious people, you're disobedient, but you're going into exile for 70 long years. And then the Lord comes and he gives them this, these words from the mouth of Jeremiah, or from the pen of Jeremiah, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now you will know this to be true. And I want you to put yourself in the place of the exiles. These men and women, these young people, in fact, they were mostly young people, because all of Judah were not taken into captivity. It was the best, the cream of the crop, you might want to say. The old people and all, they were left at home. But the young people, the educated people, the clever people, the businessmen, they were all taken from Jerusalem and they were brought to Babylon to extend the kingdom of the Babylonian Empire. And yet we might wonder, well, you know, why did that happen? The exiles, you know, surely were tempted to say, well, if God loves us and we are God's people, then why are these things happening to us? That rationale, men and women, is never far from the mind of the believer. Never far from my heart when distress hits my home. Always tempted to say, well, Lord, if you really love me, why has this happened? Lord, if you're really in our home, well, Lord, why is my child taken ill, or why is my wife taken ill? If you really love your church, God, then why are pastors in so much stress? Why are their wives taken away so young in life? Why are their homes breaking up? Lord, why? Last Lord's Day, we looked at that sermon, Does God Make Mistakes? And I said to you about that pastor, whenever he was interviewed by the BBC at the Aberfan disaster, whenever 110 children, 109 children, were taken away as they began to sing that hymn, All Things Bright and Beautiful, as that landslide took away their school. And that man was said, well, what do you have to say about this? Where is God in all this? And he said, well, surely, maybe this time we have to admit the Almighty has made a mistake. God does not make mistakes, men and women. All things are according to his plan and to his purpose. And I don't want to go over everything we've said in the last two Lord's Day mornings, but I want us to come this morning and look here at how the Lord deals with a backslidden people, or a backsliding people. A people who are prone to leave the God that they love, because that's the very reason why they found themselves here in Babylon. If you go back to verse number 4, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives." Some might have said, well, you know, that was just the strength of the king of Babylon. He came, he saw, he conquered. But no, look at verse 4. "Whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." The Lord says, I have caused it. I have done this. Now, if you go back to verse 1, chapter 29, we're actually told there it was Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive the people. But in verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar is told, you may have been the instrument, but I was the one who caused it. I was the one who took my people. I caused it. I allowed that thing to happen. To be taken captive for the reason. For very good reasons. And I want to look at those reasons today. Why did the Lord allow these things to happen? Well, right at the very outset, I want to say it was so the Lord would teach them some things. So the Lord would actually bring them back to himself. Romans 8 verse 28 is an often quoted verse, isn't it? "For I know that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord." But it's also one of the most difficult passages to apply in times of trouble and trial. Applying that verse, Lord, whenever some great calamity has come to your home, can you say, Lord, it's not causing me any distress, for I know that all things are working together for my good. I want to say, believer, it takes a very strong, mature believer to stand in the face of calamity and quote in the face of God, Romans 8, verse 28. But nevertheless, we have Romans 8, 28 to comfort us that in the time of trouble, that we can be assured that, Lord, you have your reasons for this. You have your purposes for this. There is a plan here at work. There is a purpose being outworked in my life, in my home, or whatever you want to mention. And that's where I want to drive this sermon this morning, to show you that here when Jeremiah writes, a number of years into the exile, he begins to write there in verse 4 and 5, it is to show them that don't lose heart, my people. God has a plan, God has a purpose, and here is why. And here is his purpose for the exile. Look at verse 6. Firstly, I want you to notice here that God took them into exile for the purpose of building the church. Now you might find that very strange. You might look at the church at Jerusalem and say, well, wow, there's a church split if there ever was one. The whole thing just decimated. The church at Jerusalem. Completely decimated. Half them's carried away into a foreign land. But God says here in verse number 6, take ye wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands that ye may bear sons and daughters. Verse 5, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. What's the application here, believer, this morning? God is telling those men in exile, those women in exile, listen, don't adopt a fatalistic attitude and say, well, things are so bad, we'll just have to sit here till God brings us out of this mess. No, the Lord says, you build homes, you marry. As one preacher humorously said, God gave them instructions about a construction marriage, or was it construction weddings and nappies? Have babies, grow families, breed and build. That's what the Lord is saying there in verse number 5 and 6. And you can see the message here that God is showing them here that even though the times are so difficult, yet the building of the church was to go on, even in Babylon. The Lord was reminding them of the work that they should have been doing in Jerusalem, but he takes them out of their comfort zone, he removes them from their luxuries, he strips them of everything, and he leaves them with nothing, and he says, now what are you going to do? And the only thing they can do, believer, this morning was build, marry, and have children. Build the church. The men and women we're living in the 21st century, 2011, and we can say, well, you know, preacher, things are so hard that, you know, there's no point really going on with the building of the church. We have tried, we've given out tracts, we've outreach, we've done this and the other thing. And really, is there any point if God is in control, if God is sovereign, and he knows that the church is in decline and the church is not being built, and we are like exiles in a foreign land, which we are, well, then Do we just sit back or do we go forward? Do we build? Of course we do. That's what the command of the church is. The purpose of God bringing his church through lean times. And men and women, we are going through a lean time. Not just Mount Marion, but the Church of Christ in the United Kingdom. I can't speak of the Church of Christ in other countries where there's blessing, where there's abundance of fruit. Certainly here in the United Kingdom. In Europe, you know, the tide has gone out. The tide is gone. The church has lost its cutting edge. The power that we once knew is just not there. We need to see that return, and the Lord comes to us whenever we recognize, whenever we acknowledge, Lord, there's nothing happening. We can do nothing. The Lord comes and he says, build. Build my work, my people. There is an application here that I just want to mention in passing here. And that is that the application is primarily to the families of the church. Now, this affects how we worship. It affects how we run our Sunday school. It affects how we do everything in the church. The church exists not for the ungodly, but for the covenant community of the church. Let me emphasize that again. The church exists for the people of God, not for the unsaved. If we begin to program evangelism, and it's all evangelism, and we forget about the homes of the church, we forget about the children of the church, we forget about our relationships with our wives or in the church, we're just going to end up in disaster. Complete disaster, ruination, broken homes, children leaving the church. But when we see that God's church and his ways of dealing with his church, building his church, is a covenant approach, well then, men and women, that's how we build the church. You could bring in 500 children from those estates, and they'll wreck the church on you and they'll go out. You bring your own children in. You can deal with them. You can instruct them. Catechize them. Speak to them. And that's the principle the Lord is actually setting forth here in Jeremiah chapter 29. Because men and women, they had nothing else. Now I will move on very quickly. Look at verse number 7. There was outreach and there was evangelism. But first things first. I've often said to you in this congregation that my primary duty is to the people of God. To you. To build you up in the faith. That comes first. Preaching in this house is to the people of God. If you're not going on with God, you will not have any interest in other people out there. And that's why the Lord says in verse 7 that there is to be an aggressive outreach. There is to be evangelism with aggression going out into the community. And you might say, but Pastor, these people are in Babylon. They don't have a church building. And all they have is their families, their children. And as they preach to them and they grow them in grace, then, he says, verse 7, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Now, that's a very important statement. Seek the peace of the city. You're in Babylon. It's a strange place, strange customs. They don't want the gospel, but you seek the peace of the city. To the very place of Babylon where I've caused you to be carried away captive. Then look at verse 7, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. We are to go out into the city. The exiles were to go into Babylon and they were to live godly lives. Then they were to meet and they were to pray for the city of Babylon. What a wonderful application here. Here is something that the exiles were not doing in Jerusalem. The Lord takes them out of Jerusalem and he puts them in Babylon and he gives them a lesson. He gives them a crash course. It was a very long course, 70 years on church growth. Here's how you should be doing it. A 70-year course on church building. Pray for the people. Pray for the city. There's a danger of people coming up with the attitude, well, you know, what's the point in going out and evangelizing? Preacher, you've told me God is sovereign. God has predestined everything. So that means Belfast is going to go to hell. There's not a thing I can do about it. You can see here, that's not what the Lord told his people in Babylon. He says, Babylon, though it's a pagan society, you go and you pray for it. And you outreach, you mission, you go forth, you bring them in. Do not neglect your own homes. Start at home, then move into the city. Men and women, that's what we've got to do. I remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Don't remember him personally. But my father and mother, and my aunts and uncles heard him preach. One of the greatest preachers, I believe he was the last of the Puritans. 1981 he died. But Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, being a Welshman, and some of you may know this, he said that when he was called to that little village in Aberavon, and they called Dr. Jones, and they thought, well, Dr. Jones is just going to come in, he's going to preach, and the whole building is going to fill. He came in, he closed down the children's work, he closed down the Sunday school, he closed down the outreach, he closed everything down. And on Sunday morning, he began to preach to the believers. And some might have wondered on Sunday evening, well, surely we're going to have an evangelistic service. There were no evangelistic services for many months. He preached again to God's people. And one of the men said to him, Mr. Jones, should we not be outreaching? And Dr. Lloyd-Jones said to him, young man, when you're in the prayer meeting, praying for the ungodly, and your life is right, then we'll go and outreach to the ungodly. And his principle was this, when God's people are living right, he says, the people will want to come. And you know something, that little church in Aberavon was one of the churches that was greatly blessed under his ministry. Of course there was outreach. That all came afterwards, but he got God's people living for Christ. And the people outside saw people living for God, and they came. And they joined themselves to that people. You see, we're not believing here that, you know, well, God's just a God who just predestines things, and we just have to go along with it. No, we live for Christ, then we move into the communities in which we live, and we outreach, and people see no contradictions in our lives. They don't see us living, you know, like the world, then saying, well, on a Sunday we want you to come with us. It doesn't work that way. The ungodly are too smart for us, I can tell you. But anyway, there's a call here to prayer. Let me just say to you, brother, sister, is it your intention to be in the prayer meeting? Maybe not on a Tuesday night, but even before the service. So some of you have never been in a prayer meeting to even pray for the service here this morning. I'm not saying that as a... I'm just saying it to show you, brother, we need you there. Sister, we need you there. It's not a call to duty. God save us from duty. Well, I've got to do this because, you know, the rule book says I've got to do that. May God give you a love for it. Young person too. May God give you a desire to be in the prayer meeting and pray for your city. Pray for your friends. Pray for your church. We need you there. You know why we need you there? You might say, well, preacher, that's some kind of guilt trip, or that's some kind of, you know, Arminianism, or we need people to pray. But God is saying here, I need you to seek the peace of the city. If the church is going to be built, then go and pray, brother. Go and pray, sister. Pray with your brethren. There's far too much brainstorming today, you know that. I read with you this morning in the book of Joel chapter 2. We looked at that last Lord's Day when God says that to the preachers and the people, gather the congregation and weep before the altar in the porch. A solemn assembly. And there confess your sin and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that the Lord might prosper his work. But instead the church comes up with bright ideas. And I'm not against new ideas. But you know, I believe there's far too much of setting God to the side and saying, well, Lord, look, we have a better idea. This is God's specific commands. Build, pray. Then look at verse number 7. Seek, find. Build, my people. Pray, my people. Seek me, my people. Look at verse number, well, we could go right down now to verse number 12, where the Lord actually is saying here, you know, that we are to pray and then we are to seek him. And why are we to seek the Lord? Well, for obvious reasons, we have lost the Lord. We have lost the Lord. we've lost the Lord. God's purpose is not only to build his church, but to draw his people back to himself. In verse 12 and 13, you read those words, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, and when ye shall search for me with all your heart." There is a thought here that the Lord is telling me, you, my people, have lost me for many years, and I'm bringing you into exile for 70 years that you might find me. I wonder this morning, believer, do you realize in your life, or in the church at large, that we have lost the Lord? I was saying to the people on Tuesday night at the prayer meeting, you know, we have had many missions in the Free Church in 2010. And they've been planned for maybe upwards of a year. And the mission comes, goes, there's nothing happens. But what do you hear all the time? "It was a great time. It was powerful. Was anyone saved?" No, there wasn't. But we had a great time. We need to stop fooling ourselves. I used the illustration of, could you imagine planning a welfare program? We're going to Africa to help save children who are ill. We're taking our medicines with us. We're taking our supplies with us. And it's a year, 2 years in planning, and we go and we labor for 6 months, and we come back and someone says, "Well, did you save someone? Did you heal any children?" "No, we didn't save one person, but what a powerful time. It was great." It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. Gentlemen, we need to see that we have lost the Lord. I believe we have lost the Lord. He hasn't cast us off, but we have become so detached. We've become so attached to other things in the world, other things in our lives, that God is more important. You know something? I'm dreading the 25th of December 2011. You know why? Because we'll have 2 or 3 rows here in the front with people in it, and there'll be nobody else here. Now you tell me this morning, is that right or wrong? Christmas Day falls on the Lord's Day this year. And some are going to sit at home. And I'm not saying you'll do that, but it happens and will happen. I've been discussing this with ministers over the week of prayer. And some of the men are saying, "I'm thinking of not having a service on Sunday night." And yet what we're telling the Lord is, "Lord, my family's more important than you. Getting the turkey ready is more important than you." Men and women, that is not the way to live. And then come on the Tuesday night and say, "Lord, the church is declining. Help us." That's the kind of things that Jeremiah was pointing out to the people, saying, "Lord, listen. Our people, listen. Here's why God is taking you this way, to draw you back to yourself." You see, whenever God chastises his people, it's like, I like to think of it this way. Now, chastisement, my wife will tell you, is a difficult thing. Brother or sister, you'll find this out, as other parents have. It's a most difficult thing to get the balance. But always remember this, here's good advice. If a child thinks when you discipline him, "I hate my father for the way he disciplined me," then there's something wrong. Something greatly wrong. Whatever means you use to chastise your child, if that child turns around and says, "Father, I hate you for what you did," there's something wrong in our attitude. Because whenever God chastises his people as he did here, the people of Judah, it was to draw them back to himself. That's the end of discipline. That's the end of chastisement. It's not to leave the child in tears. It's to have him remember, "Well, look, don't do this again. Here's what's going to happen." But to have him coming running back to the Lord. Because that's how the Lord deals with us. Look at verse 12 there. Immediately after verse 10, you're going to have 70 years in Babylon. And in verse 12, the Lord says, "But you shall call upon me, and you will come after me, you will seek me." There's something proper about the discipline of God. Whenever the Lord chastises me and you, he causes us running back to him. When a child disobeys, I hope you know what the word disobey means, young man. It means lose your way. And dad says, you go that way. And you say, no, I'm going that way. And your father disciplines you. Why? Not to leave you there, but to bring you back into his way. The word disobey means refuse to follow. When you refuse to follow your father's commands or your mother's commands, discipline follows to have you follow in the proper way. But always remember that chastisement, whether by the hand of the father to the child or by the hand of God to his child, is always intended to drive the heart back to God. I often think that the same hand that chastises and corrects the child is the same hand that lifts that hanky or wipes the tear from the eye of the child, and the arm that goes forth and caresses the child has just been chastised for the wrongdoing. And that's the same with the Lord. He wants us to find him again. Look at the book of Luke chapter 2 for a moment, please. Verse 2, 41. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. You will never seek for something until you know it's lost. Isn't that right? If you live in my house, there's three things I cannot keep. A mobile phone, a credit card. I know another man like that too. Credit cards, wallets, mobile phones, keys, watches, disaster. Just can't seem to remember where I left them. And you know, you go through your day until you actually realise, well, I need that certain thing. And then you realise, well, it's lost and I better start and find it. Or we're not going out, or I can't phone that person, or whatever. We can apply that to some extreme case. For example, a child. Now, you parents, you all know what it's like to lose a child. It's not your fault, perhaps, but, well, maybe it is your fault. You take your eye off the child for a moment, and they're away, and you're doing your shopping, and all of a sudden, panic sets in. I remember that happening to us in a shopping centre, I think. It's either here in Belfast or in England. The oldest girl knows. You're so engrossed in what you're doing, and all of a sudden you realise there's a child gone. I remember my heart racing, my wife's heart racing. Panic just sets in. It's the most awful thing. I remember going up and down the aisles, and then I looked and I saw a woman having lost with her hand, walking towards the reception. I didn't know where she was going, but I believe she was taking the child to security. But, you know, the fear when you realise a child is gone. And here in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, the same thing happened. Joseph and Mary, they go up to Jerusalem. Here they are going up, and you'll notice the word by custom. It was the custom. There was something here that they did every year. Now, there's good things about this. Husbands and wives, notice this. They did this together. Joseph and Mary went up together. Husbands and wives work together, pray together, read together, talk together. Joseph and Mary went together. But in the whole affair, the coming back from Jerusalem, they realized after one day that the child is not with them. And they had the sense to realize, well, the Lord is not with us. Where is the Lord? And it took them 3 days to find Christ. 3 days to find the Lord. It took one day to lose him. 3 days to find him. There's a lesson there in backsliding, by the way. You might think, well, I can go a wee bit into sin and then just step back to the Lord. I can go a few steps into sin and all I have to do is take the same number of steps back and I will find the Lord. One day they traveled, 3 days to find him. But the saddest part of Luke 2, verse 41, is that they supposed, isn't that right? Luke chapter 2 and the verse number, if you go down there to verse 44, but they supposing him to have been in the company. That's the Church of Jesus Christ could learn something there, that we need not just suppose that the Lord is with us. We need to be absolutely sure that the Lord is with us. There's nothing more tragic than a people that who suppose the Lord is with us, but yet he is 3 days away. He's not with us. But look at the actions of Joseph and Mary. We're told there that in verse number 45, please read these words, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. seeking him. Jeremiah 29 verse 14 says, "You will seek me when you find me. Find me not." Believer, if we have lost the Lord, then we need to realize that we will seek him and we will find him. If you look at Judges chapter 16 verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but you know the story of Samson. Samson was a man who played with sin. Now the circumstances are altogether different. Samson was a young man who believed he could play with immoral sin and it wouldn't harm him. It was different for Joseph and Mary. But nevertheless, Samson, he was not conscious that his love for woman, his love for immoral play, was actually leading him further from Christ and from the strength and the power that the Lord gave him, until one day he went out to the Philistines, verse 20, when he said, "I will go out at other times, and I will shake myself," but he wist not that the Lord was not with him. Supposing that the Lord was with him. Sometimes the church is like Samson. We don't realize the things we're doing in our worship, the things we're doing in our lives are actually hindering the blessing of God, and the Lord is actually departing from us. We are departing from him. We're moving further and further and further away from the Lord until we realize God is not with us. The power is not there like Samson. Where is the power? Well, we must return to Jerusalem. We must go back to Jerusalem. Jeremiah tells the people, the Lord is going to bring you back to Jerusalem. That's where it all began, you see. Where did the people lose the power? That is Judah, Jerusalem. Where did Christ, or where did Joseph and Mary lose the Lord, Jerusalem? But yet they had the sense to turn around and to go back to Jerusalem. And you read there, and they found him. Found him sitting in the temple in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. J.C. Ryle, you know, speaking to young children, he says there's a lesson for children as well. But there was Christ out of sight of his children, out of the sight of his parents, and yet he was not doing things that would be a shame to his parents. You know how it is with us young men when we're growing up? Mum and dad's out of sight. We do things that we wouldn't do in their presence. And yet the example of Christ here is that even when he was away from his parents' view, that he was able to be trusted and do those things that the Lord, or do those things that would not be an offense to his parents. But let me just close here this morning by saying that there is a message here on backsliding. I think that this is something that needs to be preached again and again and again. The church is at fault in this. We have told the world that you can profess Christ, live a few weeks, and then go back to your sin, and then you can come to church and we will ask you, "Well, where do you stand?" And all you have to say is, "I'm a backslider. I'm a backslider." This is tragic. Because the true backslider, when he realizes he has lost his way, if he can say to you, "I'm a backslider," there'll be something in his heart that will be leading him back to Christ. Because the believer that has stepped away from the Lord will be wanting to go back to Christ. I met a man this week in the company of some believers. And this man, since I've come to Belfast, has never been through a church door. Has a problem with alcohol. Has lived in relationships with women. And then just gives them up and then finds another woman. And I spoke to him about the gospel and someone stepped in and says, "Oh, him, he's a backslider. He's a backslider." I want to tell you men, women this morning, this book tells me nothing about a man who lives for 20 or 30 years in sin and can adopt the view he's a backslider. I look at David, it was a few days. He fell away from God, he was brought back. What about Peter? A few hours. Some men, yes, a period of time, but God always brings his people back. You fathers, would you let your child in your home live an immoral life for years without ever saying anything to him, without challenging his lifestyle. Of course you wouldn't. And yet we have bred this brand of Christian backslide. I said with love this morning, God's, as we read in Joel, I will restore unto you the years the locust has eaten. God is married to the backslider. That is a wonderful truth, which means Christians can fall into sin. They can fall into great sin. And yet there's love and there's mercy, and they can be drawn back. They can receive their strength again, their power, their grace. Like Samson. Look at Samson when he prayed. Samson called on the Lord and said, Lord, remember me, I pray thee. Strengthen thee, I pray thee. That was Samson's prayer, the prayer of the backslider. Give me back the power, O God. That's the prayer of the exiles. Lord, give us back the power. Though we're not going back for 70 years, let us live as a force for Christ in Babylon. O child of God, this morning, you may be backslidden, because only you can be backslidden. The world doesn't backslide. Wally Mullen used to talk about men, have they ever front slid before they backslid? Have they ever fell at the feet of Christ? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Have I ever come to know the Lord? There's a responsibility here upon you this morning, backslider. If you've got away from the Lord, there's a responsibility here, and the Lord tells you what that responsibility is. Seek me. Seek me. Find me. Come to me. Don't just sit there and say, well, you know, I'm a backslider. Seek the Lord. I haven't got time to finish this morning, but we leave it there. There is a promise of prosperity. The Lord says, and when this passes, I'm going to take you back. I'm going to restore unto you the years the locusts have eaten. The Church of Christ needs to see the years restored. May God help you to pray for that this morning. Help me pray for your people. Pray that the Lord might restore unto us the power, the days of power. The days of Elijah, and all we had to do was lift our hands to the Lord and pray, and Amalek was destroyed. Let us pray. Let us rise, please, to stand for a moment's prayer. As we pronounce the benediction, let us go from this house knowing the Lord's presence and his help with us. Let us pray. Father, we come to thee this morning, and we thank thee that there is mercy with the Lord. We thank thee, Lord, that there is grace with thee. Help, Lord, each member of this church, each child of God, though we have got far, some of them have got far from thee. But, Lord, may they be comforted this morning to know that there is grace with thee and thou art calling the prodigal back. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father be upon us all, both this day and forevermore. Amen.